I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles now to Genesis 23. We're going to be reading Genesis 23 this evening. I'm going to carry on in our series out of the book of Genesis, the events that involve Abraham. Hoping in the next couple of weeks to be finishing up in this series, and then we'll be taking some time to look into the Gospel of Mark, some of the events surrounding Christ's crucifixion. And then I'm hoping to take some of our studies that we've been having in Men's Society on 1 Corinthians, and then looking through some of those through the spring and into, well, or at least to the time just before summer. So it'll be during the springtime. So that's the plan anyway, the Lord willing. But tonight we continue out of Genesis, looking at Genesis 23. And we'll be reading the entire chapter. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephraim the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field. And I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property. In the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. That's as far as we're going to read from the scriptures this evening. Let's take a moment and ask that the word of God would be blessed to our hearts. We do pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will indeed hear us for Jesus' sake, regarding what was read from your word this evening. And we ask that what has been read and what is about to be ministered to us may be blessed to this end, that your name may be exalted in our lives, that Jesus Christ would be praised, and that your Spirit that works in our hearts as a deposit for the inheritance that is awaiting us may indeed receive glory. The three of you, yet one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would receive the praise, both now and evermore. Accept our prayers and hear us as we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a difference that two chapters can make. In the past chapter, we were looking at Genesis 22. We had read and understood, especially in the clarity of the New Testament in Hebrews, that Abraham, in essence, gained his son back from the dead. And in the very next chapter, we read of the passing of Abraham's wife Sarah from the scene. And yet, even as the previous chapter was not without its hope, nor is this passage that's before us without its hope. Even though death is so prevalent within the chapter. In fact, while Abraham is a stranger and he's an alien in Canaan, and while the circumstances surrounding this chapter are that of death, Abraham, in God's providence, receives, nevertheless, a foretaste of the inheritance that belongs to him and all those who share faith with him in Jesus Christ. So while tears flow in this passage, they are not tears that are like the world's, that have no hope. How true that is for us as well, when our faith is in Christ Jesus in life and in death. Tonight we look at the foretaste of the inheritance that's received by Abraham in the midst of death and as an alien. We first of all see that Abraham receives this foretaste of the inheritance in the midst of death. Our passage tells us that Sarah was 127 years old when she died. She's the only woman in the Bible whose years are posted like this. Her years with Abraham have been many, and without surprise, Abraham's bond with her in faith is expressed with emotion, with tears. That shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us when our bond in faith has been severed by death, that tears should flow. What would surprise us is when such severances would not cause us sadness. Jesus himself, after all, weeps at the gravesite of one of those with whom he was closely tied, even Lazarus. But at the very same time, we're not left with weeping and wailing, are we? When we boil down this passage, and that's especially what we need to do with passages from the Old Testament, when we boil down this passage, we see that there is still hope in the midst of death. Because what ends up happening is that when Sarah dies, Abraham, we understand, goes out and he buys a piece of the promised land. There's definitely something different about Sarah's death than there is about deaths of unbelievers. Abraham doesn't want to have Sarah buried in the Hittite graves. Perhaps this difference is one of the things that we glean from the fact that Sarah's age is mentioned and no other woman's is. Abraham definitely sees something different about her death. She's not to be buried in a land that belongs to the faithless. She's buried in a land that belongs to the faithful. When Abraham buys this piece of land, he doesn't do it at just any old time. He does it at a time when his wife dies. In buying a piece of the land and burying Sarah in that land, Abraham is expressing his hope in the God who has promised him and his descendants the land. It's interesting to me that while Abraham believed in resurrection in Genesis 22, in essence, that also in essence, he's also showing his belief in the resurrection here in Genesis 23. Because what he's doing in buying the land is proclaiming his hope in the God of the promise in the circumstances of death. Buying the land in the midst of death spoke to a greater day that was coming. Instead of giving up on God in death, Abraham expresses his hope in God in death by buying the land that God had promised to give to him as an inheritance. As in our passage mentions the fact that he receives it as property in verse 18. Well, it's that idea of possession. It's that very thing that God had promised in Genesis 17, verse 8, that in the promises that he had to him, that he would give him possession of the land, that which has been prepared for him. Abraham is expressing his hope in God in death by buying the land that God had promised to give in his timing. And we find out later on, of course, that this is where Abraham gets buried. It ends up that Isaac gets buried there. So does Jacob and their wives. Or at least Isaac and Rebekah's wife. Rebekah, his wife. Jacob is buried there. Joseph dies in Egypt. And he gets buried, but he gets buried in Canaan later on, and that was all too as a sign that even in the midst of death, God's going to be true to his promises. In fact, one can even go farther to say there's even hope in death. So you swing these ideas into our day and age. And as Christians, can we ask the question, or can we proclaim to the nations, is there hope in the midst of death today? Can people find hope in the midst of death today? You think about the people at NIU. And they see these deaths of these people. And they see these deaths in their families. And they see these deaths in their friendships. And you wonder, if you were to ask them the question, is there hope in the midst of death today? How they'd answer. Is there hope in the midst of death today? Well, we can answer that as Christians. And we can answer that in some different ways. But even though there are different ways, the answer for Christians, for believers, is yes. It's always been that way. Is there something different about the death of Christians? There definitely is something different about death for them. For one thing, there's hope in the midst of death because of the one who died in the line of Sarah and Abraham, Jesus Christ. There's hope for people not only in the midst of death, but because of his death. Because as we mentioned this morning, there's the means of escape for us. There it is. The means of escape for us from the judgment of God. Is there hope in the midst of death for those whose faith in Christ makes them children of Abraham? Absolutely. There is hope for a greater day when we consider those who have gone the way before us. There is hope for a greater day as believers, as children of Abraham that way, for those who continue to live. Even as Abraham and his descendants looked forward to a greater day in the midst of death. There is hope for the God whom we serve. He is the same God of promise that Abraham served. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and Sarah is the God who is the God of the living. He's the God of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. He's the God of the resurrection that Abraham himself believed when he sent his son to the altar in Genesis 22. So is there mourning in the midst of death for believers? Yes, there is. Is there sadness? Yes, there is. But is there hope for believers in the midst of death? Yes, there is. So much so that while we grieve, we don't grieve like the world, because when our faith is in the God of Abraham, the God of the living, there's hope in the midst of death. Because Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Him, has given that hope to us. Abraham foretastes the inheritance promised in the midst of death, but he also foretastes that as an alien. He mentions in our passage, as he speaks to the Hittites, that he's an alien and a stranger among them in verse 4. Up until this time, even though Abraham has been blessed in many ways, he doesn't own a single piece of land. He's a nomad. He admits he's an alien and stranger in Canaan. He lives in a land that doesn't belong to him. He lives among people of whose country he's not a citizen. Earlier in chapter 14, Abraham would not receive riches from the king of Sodom as an indicator that God's covenant blessing is of God and not of man. It's of grace, not of man's works. But you have something similar happening here. The inheritance, which Abraham received and would receive, would not be something that would be called into question. You know, you got a lot of haggling going on here. First, the Hittites are saying, bury your dead here. Ephron says, bury your dead here, and I'll just give it to you. No problem. You just bury your dead here. And Abraham's insistent. He wants to pay for the land so that what he receives will never be called into question. It would be his. It'd be his possession. There would be no doubt as to whom the land would belong. It would not go back to the Hittites. The Hittites could never come back and say, and they could see that it was publicly stated here, they could never come back and say, yeah, this belongs to us, give it back. Now, there'd be no doubt as to whom this land would belong. It wouldn't belong to those outside of the promise. It would belong solely to those who received the promise in faith. That would be part of the hope that Abraham would receive as an alien and a stranger in the earth. What was promised, what would be received, is his. Now, in this particular case, it wouldn't be all the inheritance, would it? And Abraham's not asking for a whole lot. He says, if you just sell me the cave of Machpelah, it's at the end of Ephron's field. I don't want his whole field. I just want the cave. I just want the end piece. just to bury Sarah. Now, he ends up getting somewhat more. But, relatively speaking, it's still but a token. It's a down payment, if you will, of the greater inheritance that was coming to Abraham. As an alien in the promised land, it might have been small in comparison to what was promised, but it's still precious. It cost 400 shekels of silver, 100 pounds of silver. It's precious. It's a guarantee, you see, really, of things to come. Abraham had been promised the everlasting possession, as I mentioned a little earlier in chapter 17, verse 8. An everlasting possession from God. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant in verse 7. And then he says in verse 8, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession. It'll be an everlasting property. It'll be an everlasting inheritance for you and your descendants after you, and I'll be your God. Now he's gotten a piece of that. Same word that's used there in chapter 17, verse 8, is used to speak of the property that he gained in our chapter and in among other places that we read about in verse 18. Same thing. So, he doesn't get the everlasting possession here, but he gets a measure of it, and it's precious. And then you think about what God has promised His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Same word again. We're told that in our passage here that the Hittites considered Abraham as a mighty prince among them. Prince of God, some say. But the son that was to come, in accordance with Psalm 2, we read, was going to rule the world with an iron scepter. He'd destroy his enemies. And he'd be a refuge to those who would find and seek their refuge in him. Abraham and all those in him by faith are co-heirs with this great inheritor, this great heir, Jesus Christ. It's true that the land of Canaan was given in time to Abraham's descendants by faith some 400 and some odd years later. But even that land was a token in comparison to greater things in store for God's people. Again, we swing this into our day and age. Today, Christians are still aliens and strangers. We're still people who are called to be different from the world in every area of our lives. And as Christians, we're called to be in the world and yet not of it, knowing that there are greater things in store for us as the people of God. As Christian aliens, we're called to realize that we're on the way to the promised land. Not that we've received it in full here on earth. No, we have to be careful that way. We've yet to receive that fullness. If all our hope is in this life, we are to be more pitied than all men. And that's a pitiful way to live. Because we are here today and gone tomorrow. We too are waiting. We're waiting for the full inheritance, the people of God. that which is in store for the people of God in Christ. We too are heirs. We may be strangers, but we're heirs of God. We're His children. We're co-heirs of Christ. And like Abraham of old, when we're believers in Christ, and we're children of Abraham that way, we too have to realize that we're not a whole lot different than Abraham in the sense that we too have received a token of the inheritance that awaits. It's not a piece of land. It's not Canaan. But a new creation. Paul talks about that. Talks about it in Ephesians 1. Heart to Heart's been looking at Ephesians in this season. And we read about this inheritance. We read about this down payment in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, we read in verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And then in verse 14, "Who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory?" And Paul goes on and he prays for the people. And in verse 17, he says, we could just keep reading from verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called." The hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. We become new creatures in Christ. Ephesians 2 would say we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. 2 Corinthians would tell us in chapter 5 that we're new creatures in Christ. The old has passed and the new has come. And in chapter 1, verse 22, Paul uses these words about the Holy Spirit. He says, even before this, okay, get this idea of covenant again. "As surely," look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 1, if you've got your Bibles open, "but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it's always been yes." You know, it's a guarantee, that sense of certainty. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." We can say, "So shall it be," because God has said it's going to be that way. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And how did He do it? He anointed us. And He set His seal of ownership on us. And what did He do? He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. Paul talks in that very same way to people who need to be encouraged in the midst of death. Just one last passage here out of 2 Corinthians 5. Now, if you look in verse 1, "Now if we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what's mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it's God who's made us for this very purpose and has given us spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing again what's to come. We've become new creatures in Christ. We're no longer dead in our sins. We're alive in Christ. What we're waiting for is the fullness of that inheritance, that heavenly dwelling, the riches of Christ, the fullness of that new creation when Christ returns. And in the meantime, we live with a foretaste of the inheritance in our hearts. That's the way it is for Christians. We're called out to live a new life in Christ before the world, as only aliens and strangers in Christ can do, as only those who have hope in the midst of death can do. Only as those who, like Abraham, are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ through faith in Him. Death brings its tears. But for those in Christ, both Old and New Testament believers, there's hope in the midst of death. Because we've come to know the forgiveness and everlasting life that come through Jesus Christ. That's one thing that makes death different for the believer in Christ. It's one of the reasons for you, when you're a believer, to live differently. To live like an alien in the world. Different from the world because the Spirit of Christ has changed you. And has made you different because we've now become children of God with a taste of the new creation. Taste of His inheritance. We've become new creatures. We have new life through His Spirit. Oh, may the foretaste of God's inheritance in Christ, may it make all the difference for you. In the hope that you have in the midst of death, and in the holy lives that you're called to live for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a blessing when we have come to know the foretaste of the inheritance to come. Even as Abraham was able to testify to long ago, in the midst of death, as an alien, to know there's hope. To know that there's a greater day coming. To know that as aliens and strangers in the earth, there are times that are coming when the meek will inherit the earth. There is a time coming where we with Christ, the heir of God, will receive the glorious inheritance of a new creation. And all that comes with that, even everlasting life. Father, there are indeed tears that Your people have shed in the midst of death. And we understand why full well. But we're grateful that even in our tears, there's yet hope for the people of God. There's hope in death. And we're grateful that by the blessing of Your Spirit, guaranteeing to us what is to come, that we may know that all Your promises to us in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Lord, may we live with that assurance, with that hope in our hearts, and may it make a difference daily in the way we live, not as people who have no hope, but as people who are heirs of God, heirs of the riches of a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.